Bibles this morning to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. Usually during the month of September, or as we get closer to our Friend Day, we will I'll bring a little bit of a short series to help encourage people with the importance of trying to reach out to friends, and a little bit about our theme. And this year's theme for our Friend Day is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And one of my favorite stories when it comes to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ and God in our life is found here in Mark chapter number 5. I remember a few years ago, a few weeks before our Friend Day, we talked about "Since I Met Jesus," and we went through and we talked about different Bible characters and the change that God made in some of their lives. And this one was entitled, I think it was on a Sunday night a couple years ago, "From a Maniac to a Missionary." Most of you probably know what the story is for that. But I'd like to give you a little bit of help and a little bit of instruction when it comes to our Friend Day. It's normally our biggest day of the year, and it's normally because we put a lot of effort forth when we pray and when we invite people. So I'd like for each and every one of us a purpose in our heart to at least try and get one person to come to be here with us. Now, some people say, you know, if you every 100 people you invite, one person might come out of out of this number, you know, they'll stay and things like that. But I like for you to find three people that you will pray for in the next 3 weeks and invite to come specifically for Friend Day. It's on October 9th. Missionary Ron White will be here preaching for us. It's usually, we have a great day. We have activities for the kids. We have dinner after the service. It's just a wonderful day where we get the opportunity to show other people our church. So I know there might be people you've been working with, trying and been inviting. They've been saying no, things like that. Just that one day, to make sure, says, "Can you come and be my guest that day?" Now, obviously, if they want to come before, praise the Lord. If they want to come afterwards, praise the Lord. But to just give a special day to just set aside and say, you know what, I'm going to purpose in my heart to at least bring one person that day. And I'm, you know, usually sometimes our prayer list, I have a number more people than just three that I'm inviting. But there's three that I'm focusing, you know, things like that. So focus on that. Find three people. And just, you know, from now until Friend Day, be praying, do whatever you can, send out invitations, make personal invitations, phone calls, things like that. So three people to just say, you know what, I want these people to come to Friend Day. You say, "Pastor, you're saying only bring one." No, bring as many as you want, but if everybody brought one, and most of us would know if we've invited people to church, that lots of times they don't come even when we invite them, even when we're really nice to them, even when we follow up, things like that. But purpose in your heart to find at least three different people. Once again, husbands can have their three, wives can have their three, or they can work together with that. And we're not just looking for people that are Christians. We're looking for those that are lost and those that are Christians. If they're part of a good church, don't try to get them to come to our church that day for Friend Day. You say, "Why not?" Well, it's because when they have a special day, they're going to want you to come to their church, and I don't want you to miss. church membership is important. Being faithful to your church that God's given you, I think, is very important. But if they're not part of a good church, a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church, then obviously invite them to come. If they are unsaved, we want them to come. If they're out of church, we want them to come. And don't just focus on people that are missing out of our church. I know there's people that we miss. We wish they'd be here. And yes, we can invite them also. Look for new people also. Reach out to other people. Encourage. Ask the Lord to help open your horizons to a world that needs Christ. And this is just an opportunity that we give every year on purpose to say, we're going to try to fill up the church. We're going to try to bring people here. And we're going to try to have a great day that day. But it's what you do. It's not just on me. It's also a great day when you invite and bring people to come. So be thinking and praying about who you can bring that day. And this is for everybody, young and old. There's somebody that we can invite to be part of our church and be part of the service for just that one day. And I encourage you to do that. I did not have a bulletin earlier, so I forgot to mention the birthdays because I didn't have a bulletin earlier. I got all the announcements right but one. And I know it's Miss Kathy's birthday this week, but I forgot what day it was. So it was on the 17th. So happy birthday, Miss Kathy. I don't need it now. Mr. Paul gave me one. So let's go ahead and get into our Bibles. Mark chapter number 5 here. This is talking about the maniac of Gadara. And be honest with you, you know how the message and most preachers work. They got 3 points. this morning I have a number of points. I did have 3 points, but I decided just to share a little bit of my heart with you this morning about this, and I hope that we can see the difference Jesus can make in a life. We think about our theme, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. I mean, just so much he does for us, so much he's available there for us, and it's just amazing how much he can change our lives if we allow him to. So here in Mark chapter number 5, we see that we're going to read through the passages of Scripture. And then I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 different points, 9 different things that I just like to bring and just quickly hit, and just some different thoughts the Lord brought to my heart in this story about this maniac Gadara. It's not going to be all about the legion and all the different things. It's going to be just some different things to help us understand the change that God's made in our life and the change God can make in other people's lives, and why we need to share with other people about this great friend we have in Jesus. Let's look here at Mark chapter number 5. We're going to start in verse number 1. And he began again, that's chapter 4, verse chapter number 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So we see he's coming off the ship, and immediately it says that he comes, and this man is driven, I believe, by the demons to meet Jesus, who had his dwelling. Now, listen to his condition here, among the tombs. Now, remember, this is like the graveyard back then. Most of the times that they would not have graves in the ground, they would have tombs that had been carved out of stones. Listen to the description here. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. It continued on, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. We see that man could not help him. Man could not stop him. They tried to put chains on him, and it didn't matter. It talks about fetters, which means the feet, the chains, which means the hands. And what does it say? They were plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and that there was no hope for this man that at least man could offer. And now listen to, now you see the supernatural strength, but listen to the heart of this man. He's in pain and agony. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. Listen to this, crying. He imagined being controlled by demons. It brings a lot of emotional stress, obviously. But listen to this thing. And cutting himself with stones. This man, is it because he's trying to get the demons out? Is something the demons are causing him to do? That would just be speculation. But we can see this man is in a very, very desperate situation. It says in verse number 6, and but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, was this something that was driven by the man saying he's not worthy of Jesus being there, or the demons recognizing who Jesus is? Now, I guess a little side note here. There are a lot of people who do things in the name of worship of Jesus Christ that really is not worshiping Jesus Christ. A lot of people who will just do things and say, look, I'm worshiping God. That's not the case here. He's not worshiping his deity. He is worshiping the fact that he is reverencing his power. He knows, the devils know who Jesus is, and they're asking for something. They want something out of it. So you mean the demons want something? Let's continue on. Look what it says in verse number 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Now, this is the demons, I believe, speaking. They recognize, they know who he is. He says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, and thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, the terminology Legion is usually a military term, and that legion can mean anywhere from 200 up to 6,000. And so we know there's a lot of demons that have been hurting this man. Continue on, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. In another spot, it talks about not wanting to send them into the deep. This is found in Matthew, also found in Luke. They did not want him to be cast into the abyss, and the idea, cast into the lake of fire permanently. So instead, they wanted to stay. It says, now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. So that was their request of Jesus. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. You say, why would Jesus allow this to happen? You know what? He's God. He knows more than we do. Is he trying to show the people of Gadara or this region, we're going to see how they react, something about themselves? Is he trying to cause the man with the unclean spirits? We know he's God. We know he's always going to do right. He always has a purpose and a plan. I don't have the answer for everything, but I know that he knows what he's doing, and it's not the main part of the story either. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled. So you can imagine they're there. There's a large group of pigs, 2,000 of them. They run violently down. The people who were there, and they were feeding them, probably the servants, you know, they were like, I ain't getting in trouble for this. They run into town to tell the owners what happened. And it told it in the city and the country. So it was something that spread very quickly. And they went out to see what it was that was done. So a huge group went out to see what had happened. Now listen to the change that happens here. And they come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, once again, there's different passages in Matthew and Luke that gives us more explanation. You see that he's in his right mind, which he hadn't been for a long time, clothed. And one of the passages of Scripture talks about how he ran around naked. And you continue on, it says, they were afraid. They were afraid of what they did not understand or what they could not explain. Verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Now, this is kind of interesting, I think, here. You know, the people are something they do not understand, something that they're afraid of. It says, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. What an amazing thought. They were asking Jesus to leave. And imagine how much good Jesus could have done. How many maybe sick people Jesus could have healed. How many things could have been taught him. But they said, will you please leave? And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. What a change. And when a person truly gets saved, when a person gets understanding and seeing who Jesus is and enters in that relationship, he wants to be with him. He wants to spend time with him. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell him how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. This is where I'm trying to encourage us with, is that we need to go and we need to leave this place. And we need to tell people the great things that God has done in our lives and the compassion he's shown on us. We need to leave this place and say, God is good and God is great. This is what God has done for me. It's easy to say it in these walls, but what we need to do is leave this place and tell our friends and family. The last verse we're going to read for right now. And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. I tell you, I would marvel if I had heard the stories, if I had seen this man for myself, now clothed in a preacher, from a maniac to a missionary, the difference Jesus can make in a life. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to people's hearts. Lord, I pray that, number one, if we are believers and Christians, Lord, that we be overwhelmed with what the change you've made in us. And Lord, as we desire to be with you, Lord, we listen to the words where you told him to just go home and tell him about all the great things that you had done, the compassion you had showed on him. Lord, I pray you just burn in our hearts today that desire to go out and just tell people what a friend we have in Jesus. Change the difference you made in our lives. And Lord, I pray today that if there's someone here that does not know you as personal Savior, Lord, a person who does not have that hope that we have, they'll see Satan's desire for your life, their lives, and also Jesus' desire for their life. And they'll come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, seeing the difference you can make and allowing you to make the difference in their lives. Lord, help us today. Help us as a church to have a desire to do exactly what you want us to do, to live for you, die to flesh, and Lord, have a desire to let you continue to work and change in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there's some things here I like for you to look at, and like I said, this is a little different than what we normally would do, but just some things from my heart. The first thing I want you to see is the devil's plan for your life. We see this man, and we see this man is tormented. It talks about in Matthew how this man was actually so fierce, violent in his ways, that he wouldn't even let people pass by. So in this area of the tombs and in this area of the mountains, it was pretty much a land that was off limits. It pretty much was a place where people could not come and go. And I think it's connected, you see, close to the water. So this man is stopping the people from being able to get to the other side. You say, where do you see that? Well, you know, these people in this area, the Gadarenes, is part of the land that was given to the tribe of Gad. And remember, Gad didn't go over the Jordan River like God had, I believe, intentionally wanted them to. And because of this, you see where there's swine out there, 2,000 swine that's sitting there. So what's wrong with that? Well, back in Bible times, they were not supposed to eat swine. So if these are Jewish people, and from this area, at least originally, they shouldn't have been there. You shouldn't have been dealing with the swine. They were unclean animals. But you see that all the land was good for was just to raise some swine. There wasn't a place where they could populate. Wasn't a place where they could hold town. This man was pretty much holding them hostage. He was being fierce. He was a point where he would not let people come and go. And I want you to understand today, you know, what is the devil's desire for your life? He said, devil's desire. Yes, the devil has an intention. He has a purpose. He has a plan for you. The Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I look at some of the train wrecks in life. I look at some of the people in the Word of God that, you know, the Bible talks about the devil entering into, or the devil having influence over, and how the devil probably promised great things. And in the end, you see them miserable. You think about the story of Judas. And the Bible talks about that night, that how Satan entered into Judas, and how, where does Judas end up at? He ends up at the end of a rope, filled with guilt. You think about the story of King Saul, so much promise that was there. At the end, he says, I played the fool, and ends up committing suicide. I want you to understand that the devil has an intention and a purpose. He does not care about mankind. He does not care what who you are or anything about you. He wants to use you. He wants to abuse you. He listened to what his demons did to this man. You see this man's condition. He does not have family. He does not have friends out there. He's living amongst the tombs. He is naked. It says he is crying out at night, and he's taking stones, and he is cutting himself. This man is hopeless. And man tried to help him. Man tried to put chains around him, tried to put fetters around him, and they tried to stop him, but there was no hope for him. That's because the devil was in control at this moment in time. I want you to understand that some people like to play with the devil. Some people like to play with sin. Some people like to play with such things as Satanism and the things that deal with witchcraft. And the devil has blinded you into believing that these things are okay. He's blinded our world into believing that we can make fun of it and laugh at it. But all the while, Satan is the one that is really in control of those lives, of those people. The Bible talks about how he's the father of it. I want to encourage you today, if you're not a Christian, the devil has got a plan for your life. He wants to wreck and ruin it. He might offer you great treasures here in this world. He might offer you things and say, look at all you can have. But in the end, we see what he does with this man. He uses this man. And he can think of even as a missionary of the devil. He's keeping people away. He's making sure that people live in fear. That's not what God wants. It's what God desires. Not only do we see the devil's plan for this man's life, and once again, we read this story, and I don't know about you, but I listen to the words that are found in this man's life and the description that's found in this man's life, and it breaks my heart to see that this man went through this. Not sure about if he had a family sitting at home, not sure all the details, but this man is in desperate need, and there's no one that can help him. Second thing I want you to see is God's desire for your life. I read that verse earlier, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the devil's intention is. Jesus says, he's coming to your life. This is what he wants to do. He wants to steal your life. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill and destroy. This is his desire. I believe he's honestly interested. If he's someday, he knows the end, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire permanently, forever, for all eternity. And he wants to take as many people as he can with him. That's what he wants to do with your life. That was nothing to mess around with. Nothing to play around with. And I tell you, those that will play around with things that are, and watch things that are satanic, things that are, you're letting your minds be filled with it, it's nothing to mess around with, nothing to play around with, nothing to put up with. We're something we should be fighting against, something we should be up against, and fighting the good fight of faith, something we should be depending on God's help with. God's desire for your life says, he says, I am come, Jesus, that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. Jesus is offering eternal life. Jesus is offering salvation. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so many times people still don't see it. They're blinded by it. They think, I can have my fun. I can do all I want. And all they're doing is living for the devil. But God, Jesus himself said, I have come that they might have life and that they have life more abundantly. He says, I have life that I'm offering them. I have hope that I'm offering them. And the third thing I want you to see is the change that God can make in an individual's life. You see the changes here. Look what it says in verse number 15. We saw the description earlier, but on verse 15, Jesus made a change in this man's life. It says, and in his right mind, he was there, he was sitting, and he was clothed, and in his right mind, what a difference that was made. He saw what the devil wanted, but you saw the difference that God can make in their lives. The Bible says that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I know that some of you feel when we come back around and we make a push for evangelism, we make a push for a special big day, and we're like, Pastor, you don't know this person. You don't know these friends. There's nothing that could happen. There's nothing that could help them. But there's a difference that Jesus can make. Jesus can help the hard cases. Jesus can make a difference. If we will tell them about the friend we have, if we'll introduce him and show them the gospel, what a change God can make. We can't make a change. And many times that's what we spend our time trying to change the individual, trying to help the individual. And we beat our heads against the wall. We're like these men that are in the towns trying to figure out a way to help this man and keep this man safe, not hurting himself anymore. We'll put chains and fetters around him and we'll say, look, we can help you. But what they really need is the change that God can make. It's not the change that an individual can do, but the change that God can make. You say, Pastor, you don't know the people that I live with. You don't know the people I know. You don't know my friends. They're hard cases. Yes, they're hard cases, but what a change that God can make. You see the Sauls, the persecutors. God can turn them and make them missionaries. You see the cussing fishermen like Peter, and God can take them and make them great preachers. You see the maniac of Gadara, and what can God do? He can make a great change in your life. And I want you to understand, and I want you to see, there's a difference that Jesus Christ can make. Satan has an intention for your life. Satan wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. But Jesus is offering you life. But not just life. Not just eternal life. Life more abundantly here in this world. Man, what a difference he can make. What a shame on us when we say that person doesn't have any help. There's no hope for him. What we're saying is God can't do it. Now, I know the story. I've been there. I've said the same things. I've invited them before. They're just not interested. They're just this. That. You know what? We don't need to limit God. We need to be faithful and let God do what he can and will. I want you to see also, not only is the devil's plan for your life, God's desire for your life, also the change that God can make in an individual's life, but God is interested in individuals. You see here in chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Now, we believe God is all-knowing. We believe that Jesus was all-knowing at this point. Jesus knew exactly, I believe, what was going to happen the whole entire time. And you know what? He gets over there. He goes all this way. If you notice in chapter number 4, the big storm happens. And I don't think the devil wanted Jesus to go over there. He had a stronghold on this person's life. He had a stronghold in this area, a stronghold in this town. And God, Jesus comes over to this other side, and you know what? He'd get it all of us for one person. He knew that only he was going to respond. He knew that the whole town was going to come out and say, "Will you please leave? We don't want you here. We don't want to hear what you have." But he still came all that way for one person. I love that. I don't know about you, but sometimes we turn around and say, "One person isn't worth it. That person isn't going to get it. That person's too far gone. That person's too hard of a case." But he came all the way. Sort of like when he said, "Must needs go through Samaria." He went to visit that woman at the well. It's sort of like when God sent Philip over to the Ethiopian eunuch. Hey, they needed to hear. He needed to hear. There was someone who was seeking. There was someone who needed the help that only Jesus could give. And you know what? He cared about individuals. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises." As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loved individuals. I do think sometimes we turn around, we write certain people off. Don't get me wrong, there are people who are hard cases. Don't get me wrong, there are times when we need to back off a little bit in the way that we do it, and maybe do it a different way. Doesn't mean we stop praying for them. Doesn't mean that we don't stop trying. But God is interested in individuals. He's interested in people. I wonder if we are. I know we're interested in our things. I know we're interested in our family. I know we're interested in work and politics and a long list of hobbies, sports. But are we interested in people? Individuals. God said, "There's somebody over there that needed help. I'm going." Next thing I want you to think about is found in verses 19 and 20. Can you imagine the powerful testimony this man must have had? I mean, the powerful testimony this man must have had. You think about it, for how long this man ruled the tombs, ran around naked, was so fierce. They tried to put chains around him, and he'd break the chains, cutting himself. Can you imagine the scars that were there and the appearance he must have had? I'm sure he wasn't into his own hygiene, obviously, living out in those tombs. Imagine, and then now this man that maybe the kids were told to stay away from, or people would run from if they ever saw, and the stories that were told about this man telling people about what Jesus did for him. What a powerful testimony. Look what it says here in verse 19. "Albeit Jesus, him, but him not. But save to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord have done for thee and have had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in the Apocalypse how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. Imagine going back home and knocking on the door. I mean, can you see that? Can you hear that? Can you understand this? That there was a great testimony. There was a great change in his life. And there was something that had happened to him. And it was an amazing story to tell. Now, Christian, I don't know your past testimony, but I tell you, if you're a believer today, you have an amazing story to tell. Just as this man was saved from his problems and his hopelessness, you were too. There was something, you have an amazing story to tell. Before you were saved, you were lost, dying on headed to your way to hell. And that's part of your testimony. What I was before I became a Christian, what brought me to the fact that how I became a Christian and what I am now, you have an amazing story to tell, and we should never get over it. We talked about contentment this morning in Sunday school class. We talked about how the Apostle Paul said that how he was content in whatsoever state he found himself in. We talked about that, and we said that he never got over his salvation. He was overwhelmed about what God had done in his life, and because he was overwhelmed with what God had done in his life, he says, "I can be happy no matter where I am at because what he did for me." What an amazing story. That's supposed to be us too. We should be trophies of God's grace. But so often we care so much about this world. We no longer look like trophies of God's grace, but just a fake counterfeit of the world. Christian, he had an amazing story to tell. Could you imagine listening to him talk? I was the guy that was out in the tombs. I was the guy that could break the chains and could break the fetters. I was the guy and show the scars that would spend nighttime just taking stones and trying to get these demons out of my body. I was the one that was lost and cried night and cried day looking for help and looking for hope. But Jesus came into my life and Jesus made this difference. We have the same story to tell. We have that. Why aren't we telling people about the friend we have in Jesus? Why aren't we telling them? He had a powerful testimony story. And next thing I want you to see is that there are certain people you need to try to reach because others may not have the same opportunity. I know that's long, but you'll understand. Look what it says in verse 17. It says, and they began to pray him to depart out of the coast. They asked Jesus to leave. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but he said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done. So they're saying, Jesus, we want you to leave this area of the Gadarenes. We want you to leave and go on the other side of the river. But this man came and said, Jesus, can I stay with you? He says, no, you need to go home and tell your friends. He said, what are you getting at, Pastor? Jesus wasn't allowed to go to this area, but you know who was? This guy was. He could go back and he had right. He had his home. He had rain there. He had friends there. He had family that was there. He didn't have him, obviously, when he was back in the tombs. But you know what? Jesus was told to go away. But you know what? They were willing or able to listen to this man. There are certain people that only you may be able to reach. There are certain people that you have a relationship with, you have a commitment to. There are certain people who know you and have seen your life and seen hopefully the change in your life, the new life and the new creature God has made you. That's going to make a difference to them when you go up to them and tell them the gospel, that it may never make a difference if I told them. Hey, think about that. There's people in your lives that you have cared for and that you have loved for and that you've invested and you've poured yourself into that are going to listen to you more than they might listen to any preacher to ever preach. Because you've already preached a sermon to them with the way how you responded. And don't get me wrong, God can use anybody. God can take a pastor like Brother White, a missionary who's been doing it for 50 years to preach a sermon and draw someone to salvation. I get that. But there are certain people that maybe we can reach a lot easier than someone who does not know them. Have you been telling people? That's what happens here, isn't it? Jesus is told to go away, and Jesus says, you need to go back over here. He said, Jesus, I want to be with you. He's like, you need to go home and tell your friends about the great things God has done for you. I tell you, there's friends that you know that I've never met. There is a family that I've never met. There's other people that we can pray for, but there's people you have relationships for, and I'm not saying it's not my job to try to reach out to the world, but have you told them about Jesus Christ? Because you're going to make a difference in their lives if you have lived that life with that powerful testimony. Last but not least, I don't know how to put it this way any more simple than this. There's some people who just don't care about others. But look what it says in verse 17. And they began to pray to depart out of their coast. And in verse number 17, it's, you see here that, to me, I think this is selfishness. They're not excited about this man being saved or this man getting help. They're not excited and saying, oh, what happened? They're not saying, look, he's in his right mind. Something great happened. Let's hear what this man has to say. Look, he's clothed. Look, he's not cutting himself. Look, he's not hurting himself. He's not crying out anymore. Let's find out more. And then they're saying to the man, we're afraid. We don't understand. Can you please go away? You cause us to lose money with our pigs. Can you go away? They love their pigs more than they love Jesus. They care more about their pigs than they did about Jesus. And you know what? Some of us will be like, man, that's disgusting. How can a person be so selfish? How can a person do this? How can a person say this? And you know what? We get upset with them and say, how can they ask Jesus to leave? You know what? There's people who are sick. They could help grandma. They could help granddad. They could help the little boy. They could help this. Can you imagine? You know what? We're guilty of the exact same thing. We get angry and we get mad and say, how could they ask Jesus to leave when we care more about our possessions than we do about telling somebody else about Jesus Christ? They said, we don't care. We want our stuff more than we want. If it's going to cost something, we don't want what Jesus has to offer. And I think sometimes in our own lives, it comes to the spot where we say, do I care more about my things? Do I care more about how people are going to respond to me? Do I care more about how I'm going to be treated? Or do I care more about individuals? Because that's all that happened here, right? They told Jesus to go away. They didn't want what Jesus had to offer because it cost them their pigs. It cost them this, cost them that. That's what many times, you know, if I go and tell people about Jesus Christ, it might hurt my relationship with them. Who cares? I mean, they need Christ. They're just as desperate and just as hopeless as this man is. I know they might not be running around naked. I know they might not be cutting themselves, but they are just as lost as this man was until they met Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this morning. Some people just don't care about others or don't care about others as much as they should. There's an interesting, if you go back to chapter number 4, and we have in this story about the storm happening. Now, I always like this verse. It says in verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him. So the storm's going. There's other ships there. They're getting ready to sink. So the disciples run to him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I don't know about you, but I think that's a silly question to ask Jesus. Jesus had taken care of him. Jesus had came to this world to die for their sins. He is sleeping there on the pillow. He's teaching them something. But that question, carest thou not that we perish? You know what? It's foolish to ask that to Jesus because he loves us. He came to this world to die. But I wonder if there's anybody that could ask us that. Don't you care that we're dying in our sins? Don't you care that we're lost? Don't you care that we're hopeless? Don't you care what's happening? If they ask us that, some people may be able to do that and be justified in saying that. Now, they wouldn't ask us that, obviously, because they know, they don't know what we know. But when I saw those disciples ask that question, carest thou not that we perish? Of course Jesus cares. Of course, what a great friend we have in Jesus. Of course he loves us. Of course he's caring for us. But we, when we have people ask us, our neighbors, our family, our friends, should we ask us that self? Could someone ask us that? So we come to this spot in this moment that I want to encourage you, just as Jesus encouraged this man, when he said, go home and tell thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord have done for thee and have had compassion on thee. I want us to leave this place and go home, which I think gives the idea of telling the people at our house, but also to our friends, to those that we know, and sing the praises of God. Once again, it's easy to sing it in here. It's easy to say, God's been good. Amen. All the time, God's good. Yeah, I agree. It's easy to say that. But how often do we say to somebody else, this is what God's done for me. I have a best friend. His name is Jesus. I'm not ashamed of him. And I want you to know him too. And that's the idea here for this year for our friend day. It's what a friend we have in Jesus. We're going to look at some reasons why he's such a great friend probably in the weeks coming up. But how many people are we telling? Remember, the devil has a plan for your life or for their life. God has a desire for their lives. The change that God can make, there is no such thing as a hard case when it comes to God. God is interested in individuals. Even the hard cases went all the way there. The powerful testimony. You say, Pastor, I don't got a powerful testimony. You do, if you let God do the work. I know sometimes as a child or as a teenager or early adult, I used to be not ashamed of my testimony, but I grew up in church. I told you before, 9 months before I was born. And I was in church all my life. Went to a Christian school majority of my life. And the Lord kept me from drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and things like that. I used to be not ashamed of it, but thought, well, maybe somebody else got a better testimony because God saved them maybe out of the gutter. But if there's a person that is struggling and dealing with those sins, and you can say, this is what God saved me from, that would be a powerful testimony to them. because they are addicted to it. They are handcuffed to it. They are chained to it. They probably wish they could give it away, but they couldn't even if they wanted to. You know what? He's like a prideful 8-year-old boy that thought he knew all the world, or a 9-year-old, not sure exactly what year. And he made a change in my life, and a difference he made in my life. I have a powerful testimony to tell, just like you do. But here's the thing is, we have to be living it. You got to see victories in your Christian life so you can say, man, Jesus helped me through this. Jesus did this for me. Because it's not going to be real if you're still talking about what he did 10 years ago and that the person, you act like the world and you're acting just like they are. They're not going to see the change. Christian, we got a tremendous friend in Jesus. Why? It's because he can make a big difference in your life. Let's share that with someone. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just as sad as we feel for this man in this story before he got help, you're just as desperate, you're just as hopeless without Christ. Let him pass by in your life. Show him, let us show you from the Bible how you can be saved on your way to heaven, and you can have that powerful testimony we spoke about. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. With heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.